Well, we've been talking a lot about the Bible. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I appreciate y'all being here this morning. Sometimes, do you ever wonder what is church? What's this all about? What's our mission? What's our purpose? Why are we here? How are we supposed to treat each other? You know, these questions are as old as the church itself. And there are many voices today with many different ideas about what a church is and what that means and what we're supposed to do, and they all claim to have the truth. So where do we go for the answers to those questions? The only place we can go is to the Word of God, to the Bible itself. You know, because we wonder things like, well, who does the church belong to? You know, I'm the pastor now, and you hear this a lot. When people are talking about different churches, they say, oh, well, that's Dub's church. Let me explain something to you. It is not Dub's church, okay? Some people say, well, the church is the people, so the church belongs to the people. Is that true? Does the church belong to you? No, the church doesn't belong to you either. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So then who leads the church? Is it the pastor? Well, he's the one up front. So it must be the pastor that leads the church. Is that right? No, he's not the leader of the church. In some churches, you know, they have a congregational form of government. They vote on everything. So does that mean that the people then are the ones that lead the church? No. Okay, in our church, we have elders that govern the church. Does that mean that the elders lead the church? No. Who leads the church? Jesus, because it's his church. And in his church, let me explain something to you if you've never heard it before. In his church, Jesus values humility a lot. Jesus himself was humble, and he expects us to be humble as well. Both Peter, who was Jesus' closest friend among the disciples and was the most prominent among the early apostles, and James, who was Jesus' own brother. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him in the early church? He was the first bishop of the church in Jerusalem. So the guy who was closest to Jesus as his disciple and his own brother, they both write in their letters about humility. And they quote Proverbs 3:34 from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. James writes this way in James 4, verse 5 through 7. What does he have to say? Do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it, the Bible, Proverbs 3:34, the Word of God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what Jesus' brother said about humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Peter, who was a brash man, no doubt about it. Bold, right? Peter, who was Jesus' closest friend here on earth, might have had something to brag about. He says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Today, in chapter 10, in our study in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that Paul writes from a place of humility, and we're going to talk about what place that has in the church today and what humility has to do with having influence on the people around us and on our society. Having finished his instructions on the collection for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem, this begins Paul's final appeal to a rebellious minority that still exists in the church in Corinth. The church as a whole has repented and turned back to Paul, but there are still some rebels in the church. And this is Paul's final appeal to them. And he begins with a devastating expose of pride. And that pride is being demonstrated by people who call themselves apostles, but they are false apostles. Pride, which is the exaltation of flesh, it's the mark of leaders and churches and people that are not following Christ in truth. He calls them false Christians. So we need to be careful of pride, and we need to walk in humility in the church. Let's read this, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. He writes, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, remember he had gone to them to try to appeal to them to, you know, to repent from their sins and to turn away from these guys who were leading them astray, and they refused to do it. And what did Paul do? Did he get angry with them? Did he get up in their face? Did he use the authority that he had? No, he backed away. And he decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. I'll write another letter. I'm going to let the Lord deal with this. So he says, I am humble with you face to face, but bold toward you when I'm away. That's what his detractors said. Oh, he's nothing in person, right? I beg of you when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. They were accusing him of all sorts of things, one of which was that this offering that he was collecting for the church in Jerusalem, the relief of the saints, that he was actually going to take it for himself. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish your disobedience when your obedience is complete. So he says, when I come back, I'm going to have to judge those few rebels who are still there. Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things, the sinful things that you want to do. He says the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. Literally, that can be translated, they are at war with one another. When we think of being at war as Christians, we often think of being at war with the devil, that the devil is at war with us. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that opposition that's going on in us, our flesh, the sinful human nature that we still carry with us against the Spirit of God who is renewing us and redeeming us. The devil doesn't have to do anything when we are operating in the flesh. He just has to sit back and watch, and he could take advantage of what's happening. Because our flesh is controlling us, the battle individually for the church and for the world, guys, is going to be won or lost according to our obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word, and our dependence on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, into righteous living, and into service for our King. In verses 7 through 12, he writes, look at what is before your eyes. I want you to look. I want you to really see what's going on in the church there. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, then let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. These false leaders, false apostles, they're going, Paul's not really a Christian. He's not really leading you. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which he has as an apostle, their apostle, which the Lord gave him authority, what? To tear them apart? No, for building you up and not destroying you. I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, these false apostles, well, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. He's not a really good speaker in public. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves. Listen to this. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. What application does this have to the church today? I want to tell you guys, I'm around pastors and church leaders a lot. And what was happening here, where they were comparing themselves with each other, that's going on in the church today too. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm going to a conference in Texas. And this conference is going to determine the future of getting the Bible translated into the Levantine Turkmen dialect, the Turkmen dialect that reaches across the Middle East. And that involves millions of people. If we can get the Bible translated into that language, it will reach millions of people that have never heard the gospel, and certainly not in their own language. These are people that live in Iraq and Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and Turkey. And I'm going to this meeting. I'll be meeting with the director, the international director of the Jesus Film Project, who I have met with on a couple of different occasions before. I'll be meeting with some of the board members of Wycliffe Associates who are doing the translations. They are the ones who had their four of their translators killed doing these translations. And I'll be meeting with some financial supporters, some Christian business people that provide financial support to do these translations and provide funding for not only the translations, but also we're going to be doing a Jesus film in this language so that it can be shown to the people there. Now, they call this a meeting for apostolic church leaders. I'm not sure how I got invited to this thing. And I thought originally it was going to be a meeting of just churches that were involved in this kind of thing. But when they said it was going to be apostolic church leaders, I went, well, that's not me. And so I declined the invitation. And then these translators were killed, and they came back to me, and they said, you've got to come. We need you there. You have the key piece. You know all the players. We need your help. Now, I'm not a mega church leader, which a lot of these people will be. I don't head a denomination, which a lot of these folks do. I don't lead a network of churches, which a lot of these folks do. And I'm not the director of an international ministry. I do not compare with these men by any human standards. And let me say this, this is not the first time I've been put in this situation. In this meeting, there will be some measuring and comparing of churches and ministries against one another. That's the way this works. And honestly, I'm going to be a little intimidated and insecure because, after all, who am I? And why am I even there? Well, I think it's your fault, personally. You guys pray and stuff happens, I'm telling you. I'm not anything compared to these men. I'm not anything compared to the leaders of these huge churches and denominations and international ministries. And yet God has seen fit to invite me, and not just me, to invite us to this table and to put us in the place of interceding for millions of unreached Turkmen people and millions of and hundreds of gospel workers that love them. I'm there to intercede as their representative, as your representative. Now, how did that happen? I'll tell you that how that happens. That's a God thing. That's how that happens. The kingdom of God, if you hadn't figured this out, does not work anything like the kingdom of this world. Because God is in control. And God is the one who decides who sits at His table. And I want you to understand, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong at His table. He has great work for you to do. And one thing that we can learn from the Scripture and that we can learn here from 2 Corinthians 10 is that the church of Jesus Christ had better not look or act like the church of this world. Because just as Paul was going to return to the church in Corinth to judge and resolve every matter and deal with all rebellion that remained there in the power of the Holy Spirit, so too Jesus is going to return and He's going to judge first, the Bible says, His church. And then He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And when He does, I promise you, we need to be found taking care of our Father's business. That's what we need to be about. And I'm glad that we are. What is His business? Let's read the rest of this chapter and close out here. Paul says, "We will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned to us. to reach even you, he says, even the people in Corinth, because he's the one that reached them. He's the one that planted that church. He's the one that led those people to Christ. He is their apostle. That's his area of influence. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of the work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. God's very concerned about what goes on in his church. And he's watching to see who he can commend. So we look and it's clear that God gives us areas of influence. He assigns those. And I want to tell you, at CA, our area of influence, it does include the Turkmen people everywhere that they live. Since 1997, we have known that that's what God has given us as an area of influence. But that's not all God that has assigned to us. I want you to understand that. We're located here in the northern part of Durham for a reason. This is an area that God has assigned to us. This week we did an outreach just down the street at a place called Oxford Manor. And I want to show you a couple of pictures to illustrate our area of influence and to show you why we have to do what God has given us to do. Can you show that first picture? Hope you can see this well enough. This is taken from the stage that we set up on. Ignore the big microphone in the front of it there. And I want you to take a look at the children who are gathered out there. These are the children from this neighborhood. And if you'll notice, several of them, at least six in this picture, they're all grinning and smiling, but they're doing this little hand sign. Do you see some of them doing that? And it looks like this, if I can do this correctly. It looks like that. Now, you may think they're doing okay, that's what they mean, or something like that. That's not what they're doing. You've heard of Crips and Bloods, I'm sure, the street gangs, right? Those children, this sign, this is a C that stands for Crip. This is a K that stands for killer. Crip killer. That's the sign that they're making because this is blood territory. And this is what these children grow up with day after day after day after day. Their parents are in gangs. They are growing up and they are being indoctrinated to be in gangs. And this is what they live with all the time. Crip killer, that's what I'm destined to be. I had a young man tell me once, we were doing a conference called Faith in Gangs, and he was a young gang member. And I said to him, what do you think of the Church of Jesus Christ? What do you think of the church? He said, I really don't think of the church much. I said, why not? He said, because the church, he said, I'm not negative toward the church. He said, I know they do some good things, but the fact is, the church is not there. The street is there every day, every hour, every minute. The street is there. The church is not there. Well, I want to encourage you, on Wednesday night, we were there. And every Saturday afternoon, Child Evangelism Fellowship, with the support of Summit Church, they're there in this community. Sandy Underwood, sitting right back there, is in this community with the Butterflies. Not this community, she's at another one. But she used to be at this community, right? Every day. Folks, we have got to reach this generation. This is our area. This is our assignment. This is what God has given us to do. And that's why we go do what we do. Now show the next picture. I want to show you what happens when the gospel shows up. Look at that. We have between 12 and 15 kids give their lives to the Lord that day. Look at the expression. You want to tell me that's not genuine? You want to tell me that kids don't know what they're doing when they give their life to Jesus Christ and respond to the gospel because some clown got up there and shared the gospel? You want to tell me that's not real? That's real. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And this is our area of influence. So, Christian Assembly Church, I want to tell you this morning, I commend you. And I want you to understand that the Lord commends you as well for your faithfulness and your obedience to His command to go and to preach the gospel, to take the good news to all creation, to take the Bible, to take the Word of God to people who don't have it, to pray for them, to make disciples of men and women and boys and girls that come to Christ in the areas of influence that God has assigned to us. We do that here. We do that with the Turkmen. We do that wherever God has sent us. So this morning I urge you to give to the Gideons as the Lord leads you. I really appreciate this man. He came out to that outreach the other day. He brought the Word of God. He went out and he prayed with people with us. We don't do this alone, brothers and sisters. We have people from other churches, other ministries. This is not just our area of influence, but it is the one that God has assigned us, and we will be faithful with God's help. Thank you for your love and your obedience to Jesus to share His Word, both here at home and around the world. I'll be praying for you while I'm out in Texas. Y'all pray for me, please. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.